It's pronounced Philemon, or at least that's how I've heard the professional narrators pronounce it on the audio Bible. Jeff seems to think it's Philemon, but that might be because of where he's from. Anyway, Philemon is Paul's shortest letter of only 25 verses. It's easy to skip over. Some of you may have thought that the publisher left it out of the Bible as you were looking for it. It's located right before the book of Hebrews, and before we get into it this morning, I'm going to give you a few details about this small letter. It's generally accepted that Philemon was written by Paul around 60 AD at about the same time as he wrote the letter to the Colossians. These two letters are a part of what's called Paul's prison epistles, Philippians and Ephesians being the other letters that Paul wrote from prison. There was some debate as to whether Philemon was even fit for the canon of Scripture, not because of any theological issues, but because it seemed to be too trivial of a letter to include. It doesn't contain the grand and comprehensive statement of the gospel found in Romans, or the profound teaching on the preeminence of Christ found in Colossians 1. When I was talking to Pastor Rich before he left about what text I was planning to preach from, he joked with me, saying, "Ah, yes, the little book of Philemon that your pastor has ignored all these years. That will be the first sermon from Philemon at ERC." I gave him a hard time for neglecting this letter, and I told him, "I understand if you don't feel ready to take on Philemon yet. You've preached through Revelation and Hebrews, but if you need some more years before getting to Philemon, that's okay. I'll take care of Philemon for you. Somebody's got to take on the tough texts." Actually, the real reason I chose this text is because I wanted something that was relatively short and self-sufficient or self-contained, not something that is part of a narrative or an argument that has been developed in previous chapters. Something that can stand alone, so to speak, like a psalm or parable, that will work for one sermon filling in for 1 week. That was it, a very practical reason for my choice. I didn't step back and assess the needs of the congregation or analyze the culture and ask, "What does ERC need to hear? Ah, yes, Philemon." No, there may be a place and time for that, but in general, what I've learned from sitting in the pews at ERC all these years is that every page of the Bible is God's Word. And Rich preaches through each book with the belief that if we are faithful to the text, whatever it is, and listen with receptive hearts and minds, the Holy Spirit will use His Word to do His work on us. And that's my hope for this morning, that this apparently trivial book will have its way with us this morning. Let's pray, then we'll get into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Every page of it is your truth, and we thank you for this little letter. Pray, Father, that you will use these words to minister to our hearts, our minds. May your words be heard here this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philemon 1 through 25, if some of you spent that whole introduction looking for the book and haven't found it yet, it's right before Hebrews. Find Hebrews and then turn right back to the small letter of Philemon. Here we go. The greeting here. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owning me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The letter to Philemon gives us bits and pieces of a story about a runaway slave who meets Paul and then returns to his owner. It's like a picture with different parts of it blacked out. And based on what is visible in the picture, the text, and using other scriptures, I imagined what might be behind those blacked out parts, and I put together a story that this picture tells. And I'm going to tell you this story called A Runaway's Tale. It was about 30 years ago when Philemon's Savior, Jesus Christ, was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. Shortly following those events, the Holy Spirit came with power to Jerusalem and inspired Jesus' disciples and other believers to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Philemon heard the gospel because of the missionary journey of one of the most well-known missionaries, Paul of Tarsus. On his third mission trip, Paul passed through the inland country on his way to Ephesus, and, quote, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, Acts 19:10. Epaphras was one of those who heard the word of the Lord and shared it with many in Colossae, Colossians 1:7. Early Sunday morning, Philemon, Paul's fellow worker in the Lord, gave directions to his slave or bondservant, Onesimus, for preparing the home for the day. He then talked to Apphia and Archippus about some details regarding the new believers who would be coming to worship in his home, Philemon 1:2. Out of his gratefulness for his salvation, Philemon dedicated his time and treasure to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shared his faith with those in Colossae and relied on the Holy Spirit, quote, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, unquote. This was a prayer that Paul often prayed for Philemon, Colossians 1:10. And as a result of Philemon's ministry, quote, many hearts of the saints were refreshed, as it says in Philemon 7. One heart, though, that wasn't refreshed from Philemon's ministry was Onesimus. Philemon was informed one morning that Onesimus was nowhere to be found. What happened to him? He surely couldn't have run away. Onesimus knew the risks. He had seen the F for fugitas, or fugitive, branded on other runaway slaves. The Romans controlled potential slave rebellions of the roughly 60 million slaves throughout the empire by making sure that slaves knew the harsh penalties for running away or rebelling. A branded F was minor in comparison to the harshest consequences of being tortured to death. And Philemon thought he knew Onesimus. He thought Onesimus had everything he needed. What was he lacking? Why would he run away, and where would he go? Philemon's generous heart was flooded with emotions, worry, sadness, disappointment, and anger, to name a few. He struggled to let go of the anger that festered in his heart from discovering that Onesimus had stolen some of his belongings. Which made sense, though. How else would he finance his journey? Onesimus, now a thief and a runaway slave, was street smart and quite resourceful. He managed to travel all the way to Rome without being caught and branded with an F or worse. It was a long, risky, and scary journey, but he was determined to live a better life than the one he lived in Colossae. Onesimus thought life would be better in Rome. He would not be the slave of Philemon anymore. He would have control of his own life. Also, he wouldn't have to listen to all those songs and stories about Jesus that overflowed out of Philemon's house. Out of the thousands of people in Rome, in God's providence, Onesimus came into contact with the person who started spreading all this news about Jesus and the gospel throughout the land, Paul of Tarsus. Charles Spurgeon imagines their meeting in this way. And he, Onesimus, gets down among the back slums, and there he feels what the prodigal felt, a hungry belly. And that is one of the best preachers in the world to some people. Their conscience is reached in that way. Being very hungry, not knowing what to do, and no man giving anything to him, he thinks whether there is anybody in Rome that would take pity on him. He does not know anybody in Rome at all and is likely to starve. Perhaps one morning there was a Christian woman, I should not wonder, who was going to hear Paul, and she saw this poor man sitting crouched up on the steps of a temple. Perhaps she went to him and spoke about his soul. "Soul," said he, "I care nothing about that, but my body would thank you for something to eat. I am starving." She replied, "Come with me then." And she gave him bread. And then she said, "I do this for Jesus Christ's sake." "Jesus Christ," he said, "I have heard of him. I used to hear of him over at Colossae." "Whom did you hear speak about him?" the woman would ask. "Why, a short man with weak eyes, a great preacher named Paul, who used to come to my master's house." "Why am I going to hear him preach?" the woman would say. "Will you come and hear him with me?" "Well, I think I should like to hear him again. He always had a kind word to say to the poor." So he goes in and pushes his way among the soldiers, and Paul's master, capital M, incites Paul to speak the right words. Now it's debatable, this is my words now, it's debatable whether Paul actually traveled through Colossae. If he didn't actually hear Paul himself, Onesimus surely heard about him. And it may be that all the talk in him created such a swell of curiosity within Onesimus that he couldn't help but seek out the source of all this good news that caused the Colossians to dramatically change their lives. So, Onesimus visited Paul, a prisoner who was within an earshot of a Roman soldier. After Paul answered Onesimus' question about why Rome was keeping him as a prisoner, Paul explained that he was ultimately a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Onesimus had heard about Jesus from Philemon and many others, but this time was different. Maybe Paul mentioned the thieves on the cross with Jesus. Or maybe Paul told about Jesus' parable of the prodigal son that he had heard from the disciples. Whatever the conversation contained, the Holy Spirit brought life to Onesimus' dead heart, and he received Jesus and became a child of God. He was still a runaway in a temporal sense, but in an eternal sense, he now had a home. While Onesimus was in Rome with Paul, he became very useful. For Paul was a prisoner and an old man now. In many ways, Onesimus became Paul's hands and feet. Onesimus grew in his faith, Colossians 4:9, and Paul grew in his fondness of Onesimus, to the point where Paul considered him a son, Philemon, verse 10. And a beloved brother with his fellow workers in the Lord, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and Epaphras, a fellow Colossian as well. As much as Paul would have liked to keep Onesimus, his, quote, very heart with him, he knew he had to return Onesimus to his, quote, beloved fellow worker, Philemon. Paul may have remembered the Holy Spirit-inspired words he had penned to the Corinthians about, quote, Christ reconciling himself to us and giving us the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Onesimus was reconciled to his master, capital M, but his relationship with his master, lowercase, was still broken. The tears and hugs were many the day Onesimus left Paul and his fellow workers in Christ for Colossae. Onesimus was just as scared and nervous about returning to Colossae as when he left. How would Philemon and the church at Colossae respond? Would Philemon exercise his legal right and brand Onesimus with an F or even do something worse? What message would he send to other slaves and masters if a consequence wasn't administered to this runaway slave? The stakes were high for everyone. Onesimus' return to the Colossian church was emotional for everyone. Onesimus delivered Paul's letter to Philemon, who couldn't find the words to express the whirlwind of thoughts and emotions inside him. After reading Paul's letter, Philemon was silent for some time. He thought to himself, does Paul really understand what he's asking me to do? Not only does he want me to receive him back, but I am to receive him as I would receive Paul, and not as a bondservant, but as a beloved brother. Philemon 16:17. The Holy Spirit went to work in the heart of Philemon, who had a reputation for his abundance of love and faith toward Jesus and all the saints. Philemon 5. During his time alone and after rereading Paul's letter, Philemon kept thinking about a couple lines. One line his mind was stuck on was, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Philemon 18. He thought about what he had learned from Paul's teachings about the gospel. He also thought about how he had taught this to others in his home many times. He understood that he had wronged God and had accumulated an unpayable moral debt to God. Philemon was a wealthy man. He understood accounting. He understood that. He got that. He knew that he deserved God's wrath and judgment because of the debt he was in. But it was impossible for Philemon to repay his debt on his own. But God charged it to Jesus' account. All of Philemon's debt, all his guilt, all his sin was put on Jesus at the cross of Calvary, and as a result, he was debt-free. His debt was completely forgiven. And what really convicted Philemon was that if God was so merciful to him, how could he not show love and mercy to Onesimus? The other line Philemon thought hard about was when Paul said, quote, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Philemon often struggled with this issue after Onesimus ran away. The question, why? Why did this happen? Why did he do that? What struck Philemon about Paul's answer was how it showed Paul's perspective of life. Paul viewed everything in light of eternity and God's providence. God was in control of every event, big and small. He worked through people, putting people in certain places at certain times to do his will. God even turned events and the sinful actions of men into something good. What Onesimus meant for evil against him, God meant for good, to bring about salvation for Onesimus and to make him useful for God. Philemon dropped to his knees and praised God for his great mercy and providence. Some time had passed now, and Onesimus was leaving the Colossian church again. The circumstances were different this time. After being a useful part of the ministry in Philemon's home, God called Onesimus to be used in other ways in other places. It was another difficult parting, but Philemon took comfort and hope from Paul's letter. Paul said that Philemon would have Onesimus back forever, and Philemon now understood these words from an eternal perspective. He would not have Onesimus live in his Colossian home as a bondservant, but live with him in God's home as a beloved brother in the Lord. I ended the story with Onesimus this way leaving because some historians think that Onesimus may have been the first person to gather Paul's letters into a small book after Paul died. Think about that. Traveling from city to city, all over, gathering Paul's letters, basically the Bible in its infancy. There's also a tradition that Onesimus became the bishop of Ephesus about 30 to 40 years after Paul's life. Not bad for a useless runaway slave who has now become quite useful. Now our application. There are 2 points on the outline, God's providence and useless to useful in the bulletin. I've alluded to God's providence throughout this story, and I'm not going to expand on that point much more. With the time I have left, I'm going to focus on how Onesimus was transformed from useless to useful. If we look at verse 11, Paul says of Onesimus, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." Paul's having a little fun here with Onesimus's name, which actually means useful or profitable. He's basically saying that Onesimus wasn't living up to his name, but now he is. So what was the difference? Why was Onesimus now useful to Paul and Philemon? When he was a slave with Philemon, did he just sit around all day, not get anything done, and after he met Paul, he just worked harder, had a harder work ethic, and was 100 times more productive? Did Paul measure Onesimus' usefulness according to how much work he accomplished? I don't think this is the case. I don't think Paul measured usefulness in quantitative terms based on how much got done. So was Onesimus useful now because of the kind or type of work he was doing? He was helping Paul with his ministry. Was his work in Christian employment, so to speak, what made him useful? I don't think this is what Paul had in mind either, because we can be involved in a Christian ministry or employed by a Christian agency and be just as useless. I think Paul said Onesimus was now useful because of his new identity in Christ and for whom he was ultimately working. He became useful to Paul and Philemon because he was now a bondservant of his new heavenly master, Jesus Christ. There are 2 other scriptures that lead me to think this. First is how Paul begins his letter to Philemon. He starts the letter with Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. In the world's eyes, Paul is only a prisoner of Rome. But that's seeing life without an eye on eternity. In God's providence, Paul is in prison for his Lord. That's the reality Paul lived in. That's how he viewed his experience in this world. Paul endured all his trials and accomplished the work he did because he knew who he was ultimately working for, Christ Jesus, his master. He was faithful, and God used him. He believed that no matter where he was, no matter what the task, he did it for the Lord. As Christians, that's the reality we are to live in each day. I'm here in this place at this time for the Lord. I'm going through this experience right now for the Lord. I can endure this trial because it is for the Lord. I can do my best at this job with a difficult boss and coworkers because it's for the Lord. I can persevere through this illness because it's for the Lord. In God's providence, I'm useful because of who I am and who I ultimately work and live for each day. The other scripture that supports this truth about our usefulness comes from the scripture that Rob read this morning. The original audience of this letter is the Colossian church of Onesimus and Philemon. Paul writes in Colossians 3:22-24, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Whatever Onesimus' position in society, slave or free, he is ultimately working for the Lord. And like Onesimus, our usefulness doesn't depend on our position in society, it depends on our position to Christ. I'll say that again. Our usefulness doesn't depend on our position in society, it depends on our position to Christ. So the question is, what's your position to Christ? Colossians 2:6-7 says, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So have you received Christ Jesus? Is he your heavenly master? Or are you your own master, serving yourself and following your own plans? If you have received him, are you walking with him and growing in him? Are you being faithful no matter where you are, no matter how big or small the work? As the letter of Philemon shows, when we live and work for our Lord, we will be useful. May it be so this day and throughout our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. Story of a runaway. We thank you for his return and for how he met you, and that changed his life, and he became so useful. Lord, I pray that for us, that we may be useful to you. We may not go out and work harder and do more and this and that, but that we may just be faithful to you. Be faithful. And in that, you'll use us. And the results may surprise us. And may we be surprised, Lord. May you lead us. May you guide us. We thank you for your providence. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he secured on the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.